Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. And as you know, we're in a series in the Gospel of Mark. But we have taken a detour, and someone says again, into a little side series that was sparked by a message from Mark chapter 5 when we talked about the promise of freedom. And so this morning we want to look at overcoming temptation, and we want to look at understanding the enemy's playbook. Now, in your bulletin, in your sermon notes, you'll notice on one side, you have the completed notes from the previous message, which actually is on two CDs. It took me 2 weeks to get through that. So that's all the notes from the first session. And I'm just going to highlight those this morning. And then we'll go as far as we get this morning again. I'm not going to try to rush through it. The reason why I'm taking a little bit different approach to this and just slowing down and taking time is I've realized in looking over my own life and in talking with people over the past few months and helping people, not only in this church, but in other relationships I have, in other pastors I've talked to, that the number one thing that keeps people from going forward in the Lord is getting tripped up with the little temptations of life that they never seem to get victory over. And they keep hitting that same speed bump, finding themselves face down, when God wants us to move on. Do you really believe? When I was worshiping God, so many things were rushing into my heart this morning. It was almost like I wanted to get up. You know, I said, no, I don't need to get up. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Learn this. You don't always have to say what's coming into your heart. The Holy Spirit can do that. But so much was flooding into my life. I could have got up and I could have just started talking and talking because I just saw all these wonderful pictures and images. And I just saw that the Holy of Holies was this joyful place. You know, we enter it with reverence, but yet when we see Father God on the throne, He's not sitting there like this, watching us. He's inviting us to sit on His lap, and He's motioning with hands in joy, and we jump on His lap, and He's telling us stories, and He's talking to us, and He's tickling us. You know, I don't know what your vision of God is, but I know when my daughter was little, I used to love to rest around, tickle her, and all that kind of stuff, have fun. And, you know, I believe Jesus. I love that video where Jesus walks along the water. I think it was a Billy Graham video. Skipping with the children and splashing them and giggling and laughing. That's the Jesus I serve. And all these pictures started to flood into my life to see how God's throne room is not a place where He's keeping account of our sins. You know, He's not just saying, okay, there's another one for Kirk. Oh boy, this was a week. And so I come in there and He's going like this. Like as a father, sometimes I do. Come in, son, we've got to talk. How many of you fathers have done that before? Yeah. He's coming in and He's saying, no, come here. I know what your week's been like, but I want to cleanse you. I want to teach you how to become more than you are and teach you how to overcome those things that trip you up. Now, young people, there's all sorts of stuff there to trip you up. I mean, our culture is just... When I was a kid, there were still some restraints. There are no restraints left anymore. And you don't know when you go to a movie what you're going to get anymore. I don't care whether it's PG. You don't know what you're going to get because the barriers have come down. And when I was a teenager, the things that were PG are now G to the minus 10th. You know? And PG now is like R to the plus 20th sometimes. So you don't know what you're going to get because we've lowered all those things. And so people are continually tripping up in their life. And the church, I believe, in America is powerless in so many areas because they don't realize why they're bound. They don't really see. So Lord, we want to see this morning. We want to see so we can learn how to overcome temptation in our lives. Lord, I'm tired of that speed bump. I want to learn the pathway around it. And I want to learn how to identify it in my life before I trip over it. So give us discernment, spiritual eyes to see, and Father, your Holy Spirit to teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name. So review of what we covered the last time, just four quick points. Number one, we looked at Luke 4, 1-2, where it said, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." And so we talked about how the Spirit-filled life is not a life that's devoid of temptation or struggle. In fact, sometimes our pathway goes right through it. But God gives us His Holy Spirit. He never is the author of temptation. Temptation always comes from Satan and the weakness of our sinful flesh. But it's the gift of the Holy Spirit that empowers us to go through it. Now, I started thinking about Awanas, and I don't know if you noticed this on the video, but most of the churches were Bible churches. And I told you a while back that Awanas, it used to be that they would not partner up with full gospel churches. When I was a young pastor in California, you couldn't be a full gospel church and an Awana church. I started to think about that, and I started thinking about that how we in the body of Christ, we have these pendulum swings. And that there are some groups that honor the Bible more than some Pentecostal charismatic groups, and then they don't honor the present-day ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there are other churches that honor the present-day ministry of the Holy Spirit, but they don't honor the Scriptures in the same way that the other. Well, I say, why don't we honor it all? Now, I'm not talking about denomination right now, but I'm talking about the one thing that our founder, Amy Semple McPherson, said is that she said we must proclaim the four square gospel throughout the world. And what is that four square gospel? It's Jesus Christ, our Savior, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, our healer, and our soon coming King. And I thought, what an exciting combination if we can become as fervent about instilling the Scriptures in our lives, along with leading our children into the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Wow. And so He gives us the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, without the fullness, without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to make it through life successfully. There's going to be a missing dimension, always. We need to be able to know that we can lay our hands on the sick and they'll recover. And if we come across someone who's bound by a demon, that just the simple name of Jesus can cast that out and set that person free. We need to know that miracles are still for today, because when we go out to proclaim the gospel, there's going to come times where it's impossible what's before us, and God can still raise the dead and He can still work in miraculous power. It's not anything I do. It's just that I go out and do the things He's called me to do. He shows up. And all the pressure's off me. He just told me to go out and pray, preach, proclaim. And He promised that He would show up. So we need the Holy Spirit desperately in this day and age in the church. It's the Holy Spirit alone that will convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit alone in this subject of temptation that is going to give us that spiritual insight. The new cars they have now, I see some of you have these, have on the back bumpers, I wondered at first what they were, but they look like little drains. You know what I mean? But they're sensors. So you don't back into something. So when you're backing up and you're getting too close to something, all of a sudden, beep. I don't have one, so I don't know how it exactly works, but I think it beeps. Okay? It beeps. Yeah. Beep, 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 beep. You're going to hit something. Whoa, you stop. And you just saved yourself $500 to $1,000. Because you know all you got to do is bump something, take it into body shop, and it's $500 to $1,000. Well, God wants to give His Holy Spirit in us in such a way that when we're going through life and we're ready to hit one of those bumps, we hear it. Can you do it with me in the front row? Beep, 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 beep. Okay, I may call on you periodically. If I go like this, give me a... Now. Boy, okay, we got some work to do on that. We'll have to work on that a little bit. Little weak. Let me try it again. Okay, just had to write out another check for $1,000. I mean, we just hit something. All right. So we need the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, how much more will He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Brothers and sisters, when you talk to other people, and let me tell you, every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit living in their hearts. But God wants to set the power of the Spirit free in our lives. We don't have to be afraid of it. God never slips us a Mickey. He always gives us His goodness. Yeah, that isn't, you know what? Have you ever met people like that? They're sincere Christians. They love Jesus. They love the Word. But they think somehow if they open themselves up to the Holy Spirit, they're going to get a demon or something. No. Read Luke 11. All right. So now, we want to understand the enemy's playbook. And I just want to give you some simple things for some of you. This is just going to be such a review. Others of you, you're going to go, duh, yeah. Okay, first of all, I want to tell you something that is counter to what many people say. I want to tell you this. The enemy is not creative. The enemy of our souls is not creative. You may think, well, it sure is. Look at all the stuff in the world. Look at all the arts and everything. Everything he does, he copies. He is a counterfeiter. He is not a creator. In fact, the Bible tells us, now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. This isn't in your notes, so you may want to write this verse down. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 17. 14, 12 to 17, up there on the screen. Listen to the verse. It says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest pits of the depths of the pit. Now listen to this. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Listen, we give Satan too much credit. He is not creative. And when we really see who he is, we're going to say, we let that guy buffet us for all this time? Well, we need to understand how he works. We're not going to study the occult. Don't ever do that. We're just going to study the Word of God. And he's not creative. He has a playbook. And it's found in 1 John 2, 15 to 17. It's called the love of the world, and it falls into three categories. And most of you know this. But let's look at 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Turn with me in your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, I do want you to turn with me. I don't want you just to take notes because you need to see where these scriptures are. And then I encourage you to go back through the week and read them in context. But John writes this, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Just stop there. How much of our life is tripped up because we're loving the things of the world? We look at what the world tells us we should have and need to have, and we don't have, and we lust for those things. We're not keeping up with the Joneses. Our clothes aren't as cool. So we need to realize that we can't love the world. It says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So your heart has capacity for only one channel. What happens when you get in between two channels on the radio? You can't hear anything, can you? You got what? He's got two radio. So when you get in between two channels on a normal car radio, You get static and you can't hear a thing. Our heart only has capacity for one frequency. We'll either be loving God or we'll be loving the world. Jesus said, you can't love God and mammon. Same thing. It says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and there's the first one, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It says, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, there's numerous examples that we could give on that. You all know the world is passing away. For those of you who are older, and you remember your childhood home, some of your childhood home doesn't even exist anymore. It's already been bulldozed, and there's a shopping center where you were born. When I went back to my first home, for a while there, it was depressing. It was like ready, it just wasn't painted, it wasn't taken care of. The second time I saw it, just recently, it was in better shape. But you go back to things that you once had, once esteemed, and they're gone. And I've shared this with you so many times, and some of you have already experienced this, but when we moved from California to Weatherford, or first to San Antonio, then from San Antonio to Weatherford, it was in a full-sized northern van line, what, about 48-footer? That was all us. We weren't sharing it with somebody. And I thought to myself, oh my. Oh my. As we unloaded, and for several years in our house, boxes lined my garage that I didn't even unpack, and the attic was full, and we looked around, and we had several garage sales, but it all was still there. And then I look in my garage, and there on my wall is one shelf with three shelves. And on that is my mom and dad's. Not my mom and dad, but my mom and dad's stuff. My aunt's up there, but not my mom and dad. True story, my aunt's still up there, but not my mom and dad. But all the stuff they ever owned, it is true, all the stuff they ever owned in one little corner. And at one time, their move was a 48-foot northern van line. You hear what I'm saying? And so Jesus said, don't love it. And realize that, you know, everything the enemy does, and this is where we miss it, everything he does, he only has three little apples. We're going to understand that as we unravel it. We're going to see that in every area of temptation, everything he does, it's targeted in one of these three areas. Now turn to the very first book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And you even get to do a match the blanks fun game this morning. I know you're excited. Did I hear a wow out there?
Yeah.
Okay. The Bible gives us a story in Genesis 3. It talks about the fall of Adam and Eve. And this is what it says in verses 4 and 5. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw it, here we go again, three things. She saw it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree desirable to make one wise. So first of all, it was pleasant to the eyes, and that is the lust of the eyes. So it was good for food, the lust of the flesh, that it was desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. The same three things. And when you study the scriptures over and over again, when we look at the temptation of Jesus, the same three things. You think like he would come up with something new, but he has nothing new. You know, if you're playing in football, and I'm not a big sports guy, I'm not a football expert, but there was one movie, and I believe, and I always say his name wrong, but that the guy, Canoe Reeves, close, Canal, whatever his name is, the Reeves guy. And he played in this movie called The Replacements. Thank you. And part of it was someone got a playbook. And they knew all the moves. I think that was the movie, maybe connecting two dots. But they got the playbook and they knew all the moves. And so when they went against the team, they were getting slaughtered because someone had stolen the playbook. You see, if you know the play that your opponent is going to do, you will not get taken by surprise. And what we tend to think is that the enemy is so creative and he's got so many different options in his arsenal that we make it so much bigger, we make him so much bigger than he is, and we trip up because we don't know that he only has three measly speed bumps that he uses over and over and over again. Now, let me read that again. He comes up to Adam and Eve and he says, listen, you've been listening to that guy named God? You know, I mean, he's just pulling the wool over your eyes. He's telling you that if you eat this thing, you're going to die, but you won't die. You'll just be like him. And so the woman started looking at it. She says, oh, it looks pretty good. I bet you it tastes pretty good. Wow. And wouldn't it be cool to be just like God? So now let's see how good you can do in matching these up, okay? First, the lust of the eyes. And you want to match up whether on the pleasant to the eyes. You know what? I gave you the answers. You know, I put this, I didn't have a PowerPoint together, and I did this on the plane. So there you go. You match B. But you know what? Forget that. We'll just erase that part. Neglect those parts of the notes. I ruined the game. I don't know how I did that. B. Anyway, so wouldn't you like, guys, wouldn't you like to take a test in school now that school's starting tomorrow for most of you? Yeah, you've been in a week, and some of you have already been in 2 days, but wouldn't you love to take a test where the teacher already just by mistake put all the answers on the board and then ask you to match them like I just did? Yeah. Am I red? No? Did I turn red? Good. Okay. Let's go on. I want to talk about lust and pride. Because they fall into these two categories, these three things in the enemy's playbook, and these two little things trip us up more than anything else in our lives. Lust and pride. So let's look at, first of all, what lust is. Some of you are already getting hungry looking at that slide. Lust is a long time and a longing and a craving and a desire for what usually is forbidden. So here's the thing, and Hannah told me this. Some teacher at the school said something, you guys don't do this. And she says immediately when they say that, all the kids want to do it. Yeah. Right? And so there's this new wristband out. I won't mention what it says on the wristband, but it's a wristband to raise funds for a very worthy cause. But the wristband is off color. And all the kids at this Christian school, mind you, showed up with the wristbands on the first day. And those who didn't have it, my daughter didn't have it, by the way, just to make that clear. But once they heard you weren't allowed to have them, they all wanted them more. And so you say to a little toddler, you take them to the stairs, don't walk up these stairs. The stairs are off limits to you. What does that toddler immediately want to do? And so you know the drill. They walk over the stairs the very first time. I'll never forget Hannah. And they do something like this. And Chuck, you're my dad, you say, don't go up those stairs. Okay? And it just keeps going on until you're getting that little child down and you're administering some loving discipline and realizing that that loving discipline is going to be repeated if they do that again. But they all do it. It's you say, don't do something. All of a sudden, the sin nature goes, oh, yeah, I got to do it. So lust is like a magnet. Now, until you realize, not a magnet for the spiritual man, but a magnet for the carnal man and a magnet for the old sinful nature. And unless you realize that and own that, you're going to get sucked in by its power without even realizing what's going on. So listen, I like chocolate. And good chocolate is even better. But too much chocolate is not too good. Well, you don't know about that. We'll talk. Father, in that. So we need to realize that there's that continual pull, that continual pull. A lot of people don't understand temptation because if it wasn't something that was desirable, there would be no pull for it. I have no temptation for Brussels sprouts. My wife eats these horrid little things. They're green. They look like small little pieces of cabbage or little heads of cabbage. She cooks them in the house with garlic and all this kind of stuff. And the house just, sometimes I have to leave the house. Because, I mean, what she thinks is so delicious, she sits down to eat it. And Hannah and I are just kind of holding their breath, eating food. And she's just... And she'll walk by, if she smells a whiff of Brussels sprouts, whoo! But me, man, there's no pull. So when it's something desirable, that's what pulls us. And so we all battle with that, especially in the areas that are forbidden. Galatians 5:17 tells us that the Spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. They're contrary. There's always this pull. Pride. The Greek word means empty, braggart talk. But really, it also has this connotation of trusting in earthly things. It means when we start to rely on things outside of the Lord. The Bible tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and what? Lean not to our own understanding. So when I want to know if something's good for my life, I don't just say whether it feels good or whether I know of any big verses that say, thou shalt not. I want to look in God's Word and say, is there anything, Lord, you say about that in your Word? Because even if there's only one or two verses that speak to that subject, and God says, you know, it's really not the best road for you. I want to really weigh that seriously and pray over that and realize that if God's saying it's really not the best road, oh yeah, I can go down it. But it's really not the best road for you. Then I need to listen to God in my life. Pride says, hey, I can do it. I can do what I want. I'm my own man. I'm my own boss. And I found that as much of what I love in Texas is also much of what I don't love about Texas. Is that Texas has this wonderful, rich history of men and women who pulled themselves up by their bootstraps and made it on their own, and they were independent, and they were tough, and they were gritty, and they did what they needed to do. But some of them didn't, yeah, yeehaw, but some of them didn't seek God. And sometimes we emulate the wrong thing. We emulate that guy who struts, you know? And yet didn't live for Christ. So we need to realize pride. This depending, Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Lust and pride will come knocking at the door when you are weak or in need. Luke 4:2, back to the Gospel of Luke. Now here's where we start to just put the pieces together. Luke 4:2, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. The devil didn't come in at the beginning of his fast. He came in at the end of his fast when Jesus was hungry and tired. Can you imagine 40 days? I mean, I can't even get through one day a lot of times of fasting and praying. How many of you have gone through some difficult times in your life where you have just really expended yourself, or you've come through a time of sickness, and it's at those times, right in that moment of weakness or tiredness, the enemy comes in like a flood. Lust and pride come knocking at the door when we're weak or when we're in need. And I want to give you a few areas to show you. I just want to read one more verse. The Bible tells us, though, that we must resist it. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober and be vigilant. That means be on watch. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, you know about the you guys know about the roaring lion, right? Is he tough? No, he isn't. He's an old lion that doesn't have teeth. And he can't kill prey himself. He's got a few teeth. But he can't kill prey himself anymore because he's too slow and he's too old. Kind of like me. Yeah, thank you, Sam. Yeah. Oh, I love this group up here. So what the roaring lion does is he roars at the prey to get them to run in the wrong direction, right in the midst of a young bunch of lions, just like you guys. And those young lions, and then the roaring lion comes in afterwards and gets to eat for free. So that's the way the enemy is. He's seeking to devour us, to push us in the wrong direction. And here's when he hits us. He hits us at times, first of all, in times of weakness, times when we are physically or emotionally weak. I remember in times of prolonged illness in my own life, and I've had several of those, when it looks like you weren't going to get past it, when you were in so much pain and the pain wasn't leaving, and you were weak and you could not muster up. I couldn't even read my Bible. It was then the enemy would come in and just start to speak lies into my head. And I would just have to stand and just cry out to God. Lord, I can't even focus on the words on my Bible, but I just call upon the word that's hidden in my heart. And I ask you to come and rebuke the enemy in Jesus' name. And I would have to take those thoughts captive to Christ. But he's not a gentleman. He comes in for the weak prey. When you're physically or emotionally weak, when you're going through times of depression, watch out. We all do. Some people say, well, Christians will never go through times of depression. Well, Elijah did. How many dead have you raised? Have you ever defeated hundreds of prophets by dousing a sacrifice with water and seeing lightning come out from the sky, not only burning up the sacrifice, but killing all the prophets and standing there? No, none of us have done that, and yet he got depressed. Every one of us in here have been depressed. And it's then when the enemy will come in and he'll say something like this: God doesn't love you. You know what? In fact, you've messed up so much that he can't even use you anymore. So why don't you just give up? So realize that's when he comes in. Secondly, he comes in times of loneliness. I'll never forget my dad later on in life before he passed away. He had Alzheimer's, but he had a few lucid moments where he would just kind of say something about his life. He didn't even really know what he was talking about, but all of a sudden something would come out that was very revealing. And he traveled every week like I did for he did it all his life. I did it for like 15 years every week. And I never wanted to do that. And here I ended up doing that. And I think God allowed me to go through that to understand my dad a little bit more. But my dad said, I remember being on those trips. And I remember looking at children with their families and just being so alone. And then he'd be out of it, and he didn't even know he told me that. I don't even think I ever told you that. And I thought to myself, you know, it's in those times of loneliness. Have any of you ever gone through specific deep times of loneliness? The enemy will come in like a flood. He hits us during times of lack. And this lack can be physical lack, it can be emotional lack, it can be financial lack, it can be sexual lack. You know, and for you young people, you know what? God's calling for a new generation who says, I'm going to be pure. And if you failed, his grace is there to forgive you, but you need to stand up and say, you know what? I'm going to do what God's word says, and I'm going to keep myself for marriage. But he'll come in. Because let me tell you, there are things churning within a young person's heart, life, and body that are screaming out for all the things that God desires to be fulfilled in marriage. And when those are churning, the enemy will come in with temptation. And when I used to travel every week on the road, all of a sudden I understood. When my dad said that to me, it just hit me so hard. And I realized the struggles that he went through all of his life. And in another lucid moment, which I won't share in detail because it's quite comical, but not appropriate at this moment, he just told me that he never cheated on my mom. So he was open about the temptation, about the loneliness. And the enemy came in like a flood, but yet he didn't succumb to it. The enemy comes in after times of great victory or sacrifice. Here's where we don't understand it. We will, and you've all experienced this, God has moved in our life. Maybe it's after a conference we've gone to. Maybe it's after a service and we've cried out to God. We felt the presence of His Holy Spirit. We made a new commitment. I'm going to live for Jesus. You've been healed. You've been saved. You've been delivered. You've been encouraged. And you go out and right after that, boom, you get knocked down. Anybody ever experienced that? And doesn't that one blow you away? Because here's the deal. Now, we're trying to understand how He works. We're going to talk about how to overcome in the weeks ahead. But we need to understand the playbook. What happens so many times is when God moves in our lives and we feel so strong and so encouraged and we go out, we go out excited, but we forget that everything that just happened to us was by grace. And somehow we go out and we think, we can do it now. I can do it. Praise God, I'm a king. I'm not a pauper. I'm a son of the living God, right? And we go out there and whack. And we go, now how did that happen? Well, because we started to think we. The word me or the word we. Churches go through this. Whenever we think that what we're doing is what's making it happen, we've missed it and we're ready for a fall if we don't repent. Because it's only by grace can we enter. And only by grace can we stand. So the enemy hits us during times of weakness, during times of loneliness, during times of lack, even during times of victory or great sacrifice. Some of you are caregiving right now. And caregiving is one of the most difficult calls in life. Some of you already walked through that, and our family walked through that with both my mom and my dad. And so my heart goes out to you guys because let me tell you, it's a high calling and it's a tough calling. And it will just expend you. And you'll have times when you are just so spent through sacrifice that if you're not walking in that discernment, that's when the lion will roar. And many times we'll find ourselves skinning our knees again. So what do we need to do? First of all, we need to learn how to understand. First of all, if we realize that he's only got a 3-point playbook, and if we realize that where he comes and tries to enter into our lives, if we understand that, then we can resist it if we're going to overcome it. There's so many scriptures here I could read, but let me just read this one, and you're so familiar with this. It says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth is the number one thing. It's the only thing that will set you free. This week, as I was going through my week, and I had to travel to San Antonio and back. I had to do an overnight quick trip. And all of a sudden, wherever I went, listen, the enemy was coming in like a flood with temptation. I don't even know why. All of a sudden thoughts that I hadn't had in a long time were coming at me. And everything was knocking at the door. And I'm going, what in the world? And so I had to stop, say, okay, wait, I know I'm going to be speaking on this Sunday. So thank you, Lord. Because the enemy wants to discredit our lives. That's why Paul said, I buffet my own body, that after having run, I will not be discredited or disqualified. So I said, okay, I understand that one. And I said, but why these thoughts and things going through my mind that I haven't dealt with in a long time? And all of a sudden, I felt it was, again, the roaring of the lion, and I had to do this. I didn't just, it wasn't that I could just say, oh, I'm over that. No, I had to say, okay, here's the truth of the matter. Here's what's real. Here's what God's Word says. Here is the reality of the situation. And I had to take every thought captive. You see, it never ends. But truth is what helps us overcome. If we don't understand, if we give them too much credit, if we don't see the speed bumps and know what they are, and if we don't have truth growing in our lives, when we hit those speed bumps, it'll be all over. Now, God's grace isn't all over. It will forgive us and cleanse us and raise us up. But I don't know about you, but I'm tired of walking around with scabbed up knees. It hurts. You know when you stub your toe and then you got the scab on the toe and then you stub it again in the same place? Yeah, you're smiling because you've all done that, right? Doesn't it hurt worse when you stub it where it's still healing than it did when you first stubbed it? I'm tired of stubbing in the same place over and over again in my life. I want to have victory. And I know you do too. So Father, this morning, as we come just to say, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We know that we have an adversary. But we also know that we have a champion. And that's Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Lamb of God, the one who has slain before the foundation of the world, risen gloriously from the dead, who now sits at the right hand of you, Father God. That one who will ride on the white horse, and out of his mouth will come a flaming sword, the Word of God. That's our champion. That's who we follow. And so, Lord, we thank you that you don't have a ledger recording and keeping record of all our transgressions, because like we sang in that song, Lord, if you marked our transgressions, who would stand? None of us. We'd all be undone. But we thank you that you have a ledger that records all of the grace and all of the help and all of the strength and all of the blessings and all of the truth that you want to proclaim over our lives and bring into reality, into completion. And so I don't know about you, but if there's two lines to line up with, and one is the line of recorded transgressions, or one is the line of grace, truth, and blessing, I'm getting in the grace, truth, and blessing line. And so, Lord, forgive me for where I've failed. Give me spiritual discernment to know how the enemy works so I'm not duped. And give me grace to receive grace, truth to receive freedom, your Spirit to empower and guide through it all. Because I need you. Now, if you're here this morning as your head's bowed and eyes are closed, and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, listen, it's not about just saying a little prayer. That doesn't get you in. It's about giving your heart to Jesus. The only thing that creates a relationship with that one, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that becomes an overcoming relationship is when you surrender all to Him. Yes, you confess your sins. Yes, you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. But if you don't give Him your heart, it doesn't mean anything. And so this morning, if you're here and you've never given your heart in full commitment to Jesus Christ, do that this morning. Do that this morning. Now, would you stand with me? And if we have any members of our altar prayer team, I know several of them are out this morning on trips and other things. Come, if there's anyone here, those who are here, come forward. And I'm going to pray now just to close and give you a blessing. But I'm going to invite you to come up and to receive prayer and ministry after the service. But receive the blessing of the Lord. Just close your eyes and let's do this. Lift your hands before the Lord. close your eyes and just envision him with his arms extended to you, just like a child lifts up his arms to you. And now, Lord, as arms are outstretched to you, bless your people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look down upon you and grant you his peace. Go in the grace and in the love and in the victory and in the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.